Morning, everyone. The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And there are Bibles just by the door there if anyone wants to follow on in the Bible. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, if I was to sum up what we've been preaching through in this incredible letter to the Ephesians so far in the last few weeks, I would say that Paul has reminded the Ephesians how he's been commissioned by Jesus to preach to all people, both Jew and Gentile, the incredible news about these three related things. The glorious riches of Christ, poured out upon us by the power of God, all because of the love of God. And at the end of chapter 3, having passionately written about these amazing things, he concludes this section, this three-chapter section, with a prayer that is so profound that many Christians consider it to be their most favourite prayer in the whole Bible. In that prayer, Paul prays the Ephesians will understand these wonderful things that you see, not just in their heads, but deep in their heart and in their spirit. Today we are going to remind ourselves of these big themes of Ephesians before finishing through reflecting on this prayer of Paul and praying it for ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word again, we pray that you will speak to us, that it will sink deep into our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear, We pray that your Spirit will be at work, enlivening us to your word and encouraging us and ministering to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by reminding ourselves of what these riches of Christ are. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." The boundless riches of Christ. What are these boundless riches that he speaks of? When I was a kid, people would ask me, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I would always say, "Rich." I remember when I was about seven, my family visited a really rich family from church one time, and I was astonished at the two-story palace they lived in, the luxury cars they drove, and especially having a chance for a few seconds, we all got to sit on their waterbed, which was an amazing thing in the 80s, waterbeds. After this experience, the idea of becoming rich seemed very good to me. And as it turns out, I got what I wanted. I did become exceedingly rich, but not in the way I'd hoped for. I got rich in a far better way. I became rich through having the glorious riches of Christ lavished upon me. Riches that put earthly riches like palatial homes and waterbeds in the shade. So what are these boundless riches of Christ? Well, they're pretty much everything we read about in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians. And they include, as we read in 1 verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Which means, in verse 1 verse 4, that he chose us from the beginning of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That means we've been forgiven for all of our sins. That means we've been redeemed from death and from slavery to sin. But it also means we've been included in God's own family. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we read we were predestined to be adopted as his sons, as his children. And that means we've been given all the privileges of sonship, which in those days, that included relationship with the Father. It included inheritance. It included provision, it included status in God's house. That's just a sample of the blessings we have received in Christ. The second big theme that stands out for me in this book is that these riches were poured out upon us by the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 19 describes the power that God exercises in us as the incomparably great power for those who believe. The incomparably great power. He says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And so just consider a moment that power. What is that power? Kings of nations on earth can give orders to people and they obey them. They act. That is power, right? The king of the universe can give orders to atoms themselves, to the sun and to the stars and to the galaxies, and they obey the king of the universe. The power that was used to that was exerted to place Jesus on the throne above all things, lifting him from death, is the same immense power that Paul says is at work in you and in me. It is that mighty power that has saved us from death, that has saved us from the devil, that is still at work right now, transforming our hearts and our minds so that they might become pure and holy. That tiny little heart, that power of God is working in our tiny little hearts, doing an incredible thing. Do you ever feel discouraged in your sin, that you'll never shake off certain behaviors and habits that you know are wrong? Remind yourself of God's incomparable power that is at work in you right now, reforming your heart to how it should be and how it will be. Don't give up. The third big theme that rolls through this letter over and over again is God's incredible love. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in love, he predestined us for sonship. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Because of his great love for us. How do you know if someone loves you? It's how they treat you, right? Are they kind and compassionate? Are they selfless in caring for you? Do they put you first? Do they want to see you happy and flourishing? God has demonstrated his love for us in pouring out the riches of Christ upon us. And you know, somehow, by being caught up with Christ, by being included with Christ in being raised from the dead, we have been included in the glorious love that exists between God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. We're included in this eternal love. When someone gets married, they get caught up in the love of the family they join, don't they? The new spouse gets called a brother and a sister, or a son or a daughter by the family they get called into. They get included in the family Christmases and the family events. They get presents, they get meals, they get help, they get support, they get kindness, they get blessing. And the better the love that's in the family they enter into, the more wonderful their experience. That is what happens to each of us when we get included into the family of God through Jesus. The love that exists between the Holy Trinity, the three persons of God, overflows and washes over us forever and ever. And so with all that in mind, Paul closes the first half of Ephesians with this exhilarating prayer for the Ephesians. And I think his spirit was soaring as he wrote this prayer. It's a prayer in which he's praying that the knowledge of all that's been done for them, that's in their heads, is going to hit home in their hearts. Let's have a look at this prayer together, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think he's praying here that they might experience the indwelling Christ in their hearts. They already know they're members of God's household, don't they? Paul's told them this. He told them this for years, as long as he's known them. They already know the Spirit of God dwells in them. They know these things in their heads. But it hasn't sunk deep enough into their hearts. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 13, you can glance back in your Bible on the page we read, they seem to be discouraged because Paul's imprisoned. As though they don't really understand all that they have and all that Paul has. They don't understand all that has been won for them. Paul knows the Ephesians need their head knowledge to transform into heart knowledge. And he knows that only God and his power can accomplish such a magnificent feat. And so that is the focus of his prayer. It's on their inner being. He isn't praying for God's mighty power to get them jobs or to get him out of prison or to get someone sick to get well. These things aren't even on his radar. He prays for their inner person to be strengthened. Why does he consider their inner being more important than their outer body and their outer circumstances? I think 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 sheds some light on that. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul isn't concerned about the Ephesians' outer being so much because he knows it's doomed to perish. But their inner being will inherit new life in the age to come. And so it's a good moment to ask ourselves, What is the focus of our prayer and our efforts and our thoughts? Is it the strengthening of our outer self? Is it prayer for job and health or success? Or is the focus of our prayer strengthening our inner self, that we may be transformed from within to know the love of Jesus more richly? Paul's big prayer for the Ephesians is that they, we see, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That is what he wants for them. He prays they may grasp the immensity of the love that they've been planted into. He uses that illustration of a tree that they're rooted already. They're rooted in this love. That's who they are. That's who they've become. And he's praying that they'll grasp it. They're established in love. And he wants them to know it. The love that will nurture them and grow them and produce wonderful fruit in them. It's one thing to know or to be told you're loved, isn't it? It's another thing to know deep in your heart that you're loved. Being loved and knowing you're loved is a very powerful force in your life, isn't it? I once heard the American preacher Don Carson preach a little bit about this, and you talked about a colleague who had a daughter who, with her husband, over the course of a few decades, had fostered 30 children, some for weeks at a time and others for years at a time, sometimes with several in the house at once, sometimes with only one or two. And one pair of boys that they looked after was brought to them in emergency circumstances. This pair of boys, they were twins, they were 3.5 years old. They'd already been in 8 different foster homes at this time. And at this point, when they were asked to do this, they already had a couple of foster kids. And the agency called them and said, "Can you take these two?" And they said, no, our hands are full. We don't have any more energy for 2 more. The agency said, "It's only for 6 weeks. We've got another family lined up for them after that. Would you just take them for 6 weeks? And so they had their arms twisted and they took them in for 6 weeks. And the first night, the two boys were in their beds, and Perry, the dad, went to see them, and because they'd been so quiet. You can imagine 2, 3.5-year-old boys, quiet, absolutely quiet for half an hour. And he went in and he found their pillows were soaked with tears. But they hadn't said a sound, they hadn't heard a word. And he found out more about their background later, and 5 of the 8 families where they'd been fostered, they'd been beaten every time they cried. And these boys remained with Perry and Sandy, that was their names, for another 3.5 years. And at the time, they took them for testing and screening. A child psychologist said that they were sort of irreparably damaged. They would never grow up to be emotionally normal or mature human beings. But in the context of that new family, the context of the disciplined love of that home that they lived in, it ended up being 3.5 years before they were adopted into a lovely Christian home when they were 7 years old. By the end of that 3.5 years, they were judged by the psychologist to be having normal, healthy, emotional and intellectual responses. One of those children went on to be an Olympian, another teaches at a high school. I think that story, it's a little picture of how being planted in love, in knowing we're loved, it feeds our soul, it feeds our spirit, it transforms our lives. And for myself, I know that much of my own identity and security and confidence was built upon knowing that my parents loved me. I can remember being sick with a cold or a virus in bed as a kid, and I can picture my mum sitting next to me at different times, and her gentle voice, her compassionate eyes, the soft hand on the forehead, and I knew the feeling of being loved. The feeling of being loved. It felt good to be loved. There are so many instances in my life I can look back to where I knew deep within I was loved. Since becoming a Christian at a young age, knowing that God loves me has had an infinitely more powerful impact on my life than even what my parents had. And Paul himself, he knows what it means to be sustained through all the trials of life that he's gone through by the love of Jesus. Because his life is rooted in the love of Jesus. And so he's now praying for the Ephesians that they too may know the love of Jesus as he knows it. He has tasted the love of God in Jesus. He's experienced it in its magnitude. He's sensed its endless width, its depth, its height, its length. It has overwhelmed him and immersed him. Paul describes it as a love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond thought. And when I had my first child, Violet, the nurses, after she was born, you know, if you've ever seen it, the nurses take the child away and they clean them and do checks and so on. And I felt some momentary anxiety when that happened. Will she be swapped or lost, you know? And I knew I loved her in my head when that happened. But when they brought her back and I held her in my arms for the first time, she was wrapped up all cozy. As I held her, I experienced this overwhelming feeling of love for her, which goes beyond understanding. Paul prays that the Ephesian church may know God's love for them in a way that surpasses knowledge, so that they can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think it means that the ultimate way that we experience God is through knowing his love. And I think that when we know his love, his love fills us up. I think that is truly what people crave and need more than anything else in life. They need the love of Christ to fill them up. Tragically, we sometimes try and fill ourselves up with everything else. But nothing else properly fills us. We have been designed and created to be loved by God and to know his love. That is what we need to crave for ourselves. That is what we need to seek after. That is what we need to pursue. That is what we need to pray for. The facts are, the love of God has been poured out upon us. That is proven, it's demonstrated, we know it. It's been freely given to everyone who will receive it, to all who believe. But we need the Spirit of God to enliven our spirits to this fact. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to this knowledge. Just like those foster boys that experienced a love deficit in their life, when they started receiving love, when they started knowing it, they started becoming full people. So also for us, being filled with God's love will enable us to fully become the people he has made us to be. This is the prayer then, isn't it? That we need to pray for ourselves and for one another. Now please don't think to yourself, oh, look, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I'm feeling as stale as a weak old piece of bread in my faith. I don't feel anything and I've felt nothing for as long as I can remember about God. Don't think that. Don't think God can't crack my heart. He can't warm my spirit. Because look how Paul finishes his prayer. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, his power, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul reminds them, his power is far greater than we can even imagine or ask. So let us pray, let us ask. And finally, Paul, in these verses, he reminds us that all the work that God is doing in us is for his glory. It's to God's glory when his love is searched out by his people. It is to God's glory when we experience and grasp his love. It's to God's glory when we understand his love and praise him for his love, he's glorified when we're filled up on his love. Because love is glorious, isn't it? It is the most glorious of things. To finish up today, let me just ask you this question. How much do you know the love of God in your heart? How much have you experienced God's love in your heart in a way that surpasses knowledge? If not much, pray this prayer. So that you may be able to declare, as King David could declare in Psalm 63, verse 3, he declared to God, "Your love, Lord, is better than life." He tasted God's love and he knew it. And he knew it was better than life. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this prayer, Lord. We pray that you help us to understand the height and depth and width and length of your love for us, that we might be built on it. We thank you that your love is true and it's a fact, Lord. You've established us in your love, that we are rooted in your love, but now let us know it. Let us grow in it. Let us be in awe of it. Let us praise you because of it. Let us glorify you. Let us celebrate it. Let your love fill us with joy and peace and wonder. We pray your Spirit will do these amazing things within us. In Jesus' name, amen.